Take your Bibles. We're going to dive right into 1 Thessalonians this morning. We are working our way through the first three chapters, looking at Paul's incarnational ministry to the Thessalonians, looking at his relationship with them and from the context that he did not just preach or teach, but he lived among them, he worked among them. And this morning specifically, we want to deal with the passages where he references the persecution that the Thessalonians are experiencing. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 13, and we're going to work our way through to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Again, processing through the cost that comes with following Christ, representing Christ wherever we are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But, brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. You see the dynamic that's going on here? Paul left behind these new believers in Thessalonica, and he understood that just as he had faced persecution in that city, they were experiencing ongoing persecution. And he was worried about them. He was thinking about them. And he was concerned that because of the persecution, they were going to fall away from their faith, that they were going to turn away from Christ as the true and the living God because of the persecution. And let me just read this quote from my Life Application Bible that highlights what that... There we go. Sorry. As with every member of the human family, first century Christians came face to face with their mortality. Many of them met early deaths at the hand of those who hated Christ and all allied with him. Whether at the hands of zealous Jews like Paul before his conversion, angry Greeks, or ruthless Roman authorities, persecution included stoning, beatings, crucifixions, torture, and death. To be a follower of Christ meant to give up everything. That quote helps us to enter into this passage. That quote helps us to enter into what was the daily experience, what was the norm for individuals in that time who were going to follow Christ. When we begin to read passages of this and we begin to think about persecution, for me, my mind goes to the Middle East. My mind goes to countries where they're closed. By that, we're not allowed to share your faith, worship Christ. Specifically, I think of Pastor Youssef. Some of you in here have prayed for Pastor Youssef. I know we've prayed for him a few times from the pulpit. He was a pastor in Iran who was put in an Iranian prison for over 2 years because of his faith. And just recently, he's been released, and this is him joining his wife. And so we need to remember, even though we sit here this morning and we don't have any threats, we can worship freely. There are individuals all around the world, not just individuals, but our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to follow Christ means they give up everything. To follow Christ means they will be persecuted. May mean they may even be martyred for their faith. That is a very real reality. And God may be calling some of you to reach out to them, to pray for them. And if you're following along in the handouts, you're going to see a website that says The Voice of the Martyrs. And if you have a heart for your brothers and sisters who are experiencing persecution and you want to be kept abreast of how you can be praying and involved in a ministry for them and to them, that website will give you that information. Sunday, November 11th is the Sunday of prayer for the persecuted church. And part of what takes place here on November 11th is going to be focused on that. But did you know that sitting here in your home, you can have the opportunity to connect with, minister to individuals in closed countries, countries where they could be persecuted for their faith. The way that you can be involved in that ministry is through GMO. You could be an online missionary. GMO stands for Global Media Outreach. And they have websites that individuals across the globe in all sorts of different countries can go to. And on that website, you can click, yes, I'd be interested in learning more about Jesus. Yes, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Yes, I have questions. And what they will do then is they will forward these responses and these questions with an email, and Global Media Outreach will allow you to begin to follow up and connect with people all around the globe. Jeannie Risser is the individual who leads our global media outreach team. It's made up of 10 individuals, and Lorraine is one of the individuals on her team. And I've asked Jeannie to come to share the heart and the vision behind global media outreach.
Have you ever been in your home or in a public building at night and all the lights went out? You were sitting there or standing in the dark afraid to move when you saw light coming towards you? It was someone with a flashlight, and they gave you a flashlight too. Remember how that light made you feel? You could see, and you felt safe. Well, when God made the earth, he said the earth was good. There was light and peace and harmony, but then Adam and Eve sinned. Suddenly, after eating that forbidden fruit, spiritual darkness surrounded the earth. Everyone that was born after that was born into that darkness. But in this darkness, God always had a person with the light shining in the darkness, giving people the light. When Jesus entered this dark earth, he was the light. When people become believers of Jesus, they become lights to the world too. Now, sometimes the light irritates some people's eyes and they hate the light. But sometimes there is a person that is so beat up and so banged up by living in darkness, they love the light. And this light brings healing, wholeness, and such joy to them. When I was asked to speak, I was going to give you all kinds of facts and figures about GMO, Global Media Outreach, and how many people are living in the 1040 window. The 1040 window is where two-thirds of the world's population lives, and this is where the Christian church is very persecuted. This is where women and children are terribly abused. And for those of you who love facts and figures, this would have been very interesting to you. But today I wanted to give you the heart of GMO. It is the people. It is the people living in darkness who want the light, who need the light, and are searching for the light. It used to be that you could only give this light through letters to someone or speak face to face to someone. But something happened in the 20th century. The world discovered computers. And now we can send the light to people in other countries, just sitting in our own homes. We don't have to get on trains, planes, boats to give people living in darkness the light. We can send them the light through our computers, cell phones or iPads or iPods or whatever. Have you ever seen videos of men sitting on their camels, riding through their town, holding their cell phone? We can give that person the light while he is sitting on his camel through his cell phone. Honestly, isn't this unbelievable? This is why 10 of us here at CDC are involved with an organization called Global Media Outreach, or as we like to call it, GMO. We are here to encourage you to join us in giving the light to anyone in the world who reaches out for it. If you can send an email to someone on your computer, you can be part of this ministry. Lorraine and I are two of the people involved with GMO, and she will tell you about her experiences with this organization.
I would like to share an example of dialogue I've been privileged to have with someone who came to a GMO website looking for help during a difficult time in her life. I'm going to call her Jadine. She lives in Jamaica. After viewing videos on one of the GMO websites, Jadine checked the box that indicated that she had accepted Christ as her Savior for the first time. That's when her response to that decision came to my desktop with a comment she herself had written. "I need your prayer. I need your prayer to get back my willpower and peace of mind, and also to start my consultancy and business services company." Now, two things before I continue. For GMO responses, I chose to sign my emails with my mother's name. Also, the prayer I shared here with Jadine may not seem exactly appropriate for someone who just accepted Christ, but I sensed God saying, go for it. Here's a brief synopsis of my initial reply. "Hi, Jadine. My name is Evie. I am so glad you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I will definitely pray for you. May I share a prayer I found in my devotional book? In fact, it's a prayer you can pray. Jadine, blessed am I, Lord, because you are faithful to correct me. I will not despise the discipline of the Almighty. I have despised my life at times. I have wanted people to leave me alone because I felt my days had no meaning. Lord God, help me to be obedient to you even in this difficult season. Your word says that even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man and woman. Amen." I'm not sure, Jadine, if that prayer fits everything that you're experiencing or feeling right now, but God knows your heart, and he is as near as your next thought. I will also pray for you that you get your resolve back and gain the momentum you need to start your company. At this point, I gave Jadine another GMO website to help her grow in the Lord and suggested she read the Gospels of Mark and John online if she doesn't have her own Bible. All this happened, I wrote that on June 10th of this year. The next day, Jadine wrote back, "I must use this opportunity to thank you for your prayers. I have prayed the devotional prayer. I realize my biggest problem is the attitude and treatment to me by the man I married." She goes on to say a little about that and a few other things, then adds, "I feel like I have no reason for living. I'm a very hardworking 38-year-old MBA graduate who majored in finance. I am in need of your prayers for me and my children. God bless you and your ministry." Jadine and I have been writing to each other ever since. I encourage her with prayer and God's word, even personal stories. She has told me already that she prays for me too. Then the other day she wrote, "I would be grateful if you could share your prayer strategies with me. I want to strengthen my relationship with Jesus. I'm depending on you to help me. I have over the period developed a special love for you and enjoy corresponding with you and hope it will continue. Love always, Jadine." I'll close by sharing my response to that. "Thank you for your kind words, Jadine. I too want our friendship and sharing to continue. A mutual sharing, as we have been doing. I will continue to pray for you, that God would work his plan out in your life with the gifts he has given you. And let's continue to write. Love, Evie."
call me and I will get you started in a low key 4-week training program. But you still might have more questions about this ministry. And we'd like to talk to the us who have been doing this for about a year. Our team is having a meeting this Thursday at my house, and you're invited to come and you're invited to ask us questions. All I ask is that you give me a phone call or send me an email telling me that you're coming because I'd like to have enough snacks and chairs available. We'd love to have you, and we'd love to have you be a part of this ministry that can change lives for eternity. Before I leave, I just wanted to say that this team, the Marine Party, has been a pleasure to work with, and I think you'd enjoy working with us too. Thank you, and God bless you, and I'm looking forward to hearing from you.
Thank you, guys. Again, if you're interested in contacting her to be part of that, there's a flyer in your mailboxes with the contact information one, or if you don't have a mailbox, you can stop back at the information welcome center. But as we come to this passage this morning in 1 Thessalonians, and we look at the persecution that they were experiencing, I don't want us to just think, oh, that's something that happened 2,000 years ago. And I also don't want us to think about, oh, that's something that happens across the globe and in other countries. I want us to begin to think about where we live in the context of our culture. And to help us do that, I want to share a few interactions that I've had. One is an email that was forwarded to me this week. It's titled, "The Gay Protests That Encountered the Love of God." And it says, "Last week, Scott Volk, one of the pastoral leaders of Fire Church in my home congregation, received a call from the local police informing him that there would be a gay protest outside our building on Sunday mornings. The leader of the protest announced on Facebook, 'We will meet just before services begin and protest as they gather. We may have a silent protest as service is going and let them have it as they leave for the day. Remember, we will be peaceful and respectful, something they don't understand. We are going to stand together as a community to show that our love is stronger than their hate.'" So here we see a protest being organized through Facebook for a local church that is calling homosexuality a sin. This is not something taking place in Europe. It's not something taking place in the Middle East. It's something that's taking place right here in the United States. I have a local paper dated Saturday, September the 8th, Faith and Value sections. And there you see the title of the article, "Prof, U.S. Guilty of Religious Bigotry." Let me read just a portion of this article. It's about a University of Central Florida psychology professor, Charles Negi. And here's what he says. "Students in my class who openly proclaim that Christianity is the most valid religion, as some of you did in the last class, portrayed precisely what religious bigotry is. Religious bigots never question their prejudices and bigotry. They are convinced their beliefs are correct. The confrontation between the agnostic professor and the Christian student is in miniature a reenactment of the ongoing clash in American society between strident true believers and increasingly vocal non-believers. I think the tension you are seeing now is the more non-believers they are, the less willing they are to accept that arrogant assumption that Christianity is the only true religion." Negi said in her interview, "We are not going away anytime soon, and the more of us there are, the more confident we feel." College professor calling Christians who believe that Jesus is the only way to God as religious bigots. A few weeks ago, I was in Radio Shack there at outside of Columbia by Kmart, and I noticed that playing in the background was contemporary Christian music. So when I went up to the counter, I thanked the manager for playing the, said, I appreciate the music you have playing. He says, well, ironically enough, when my regional manager comes, and I see him coming, or I know if he's coming, I have to turn off the Christian station. I said, really? Why is that? He says, well, because he says people find it offensive. I said, well, did he tell you what you're supposed to play on the radio or the music in the background? He says, yes, he wants me playing classic rock from the 80s and 90s. Now, I graduated in 1982, okay? So I'm a little familiar with the rock of the 80s, and it's full of vulgar profanity, immorality laced. And I thought, man, isn't that ironic? Here we live in a society and culture where it's offensive to be playing in the background contemporary Christian music, but it's not offensive to be playing classic rock that is communicating an immoral message laced with profanity. You and I need to recognize what's going on in our culture. You need to recognize the time in which we live. You need to recognize that our society and culture isn't standing still. Our society and culture is very different than it was 20 years ago. If you would have told me 20, 25 years ago that it would not be okay, appropriate to have a Christmas party or a Christmas function at a business or school, I'd be like, really? But you and I live in a society and culture where if you and I are going to live incarnationally, you're going to represent Christ wherever you go, you're going to be His ambassador, you're going to proclaim the gospel, you can expect opposition and some antagonism and maybe some persecution coming your way. So as we understand that backdrop, I want you now to engage in this text thinking about our day-to-day lives. I want us to look again at verses 3 and 4 in chapter 3. Paul says, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Again, the word unsettled speaks to the fact that he was afraid because of the trials that they were facing that they would lose their grounding in their faith. He says, you know quite well that we were destined for them. What are these trials that he's referencing? It's answered in verse 4. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. Many times when someone comes to Christ, they want to come to Christ because they're hoping that God will make their life easier, right? Make their life better. Is that what the Bible teaches? That, oh, come to Christ and it's going to be easier, it's going to be better. No, Paul was proclaiming in the city of Thessalonica that if you give your life to Christ, you can expect trials and persecution. There's going to be a cost to following Jesus. Paul's message rings with what Jesus was communicating, but before we looked at some of the verses where he speaks of the cost, I want to highlight another verse from Paul that's found in Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Just let that sink in for a bit. Everyone. Not some people, not most people, not a few people, not just pastors, not just people who are bold, not just people who are evangelists. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life, who wants to represent Christ, be His ambassador, live and stand for righteousness, will be persecuted. The natural question that I have to ask myself is, well, I'm not experiencing a lot of persecution. Well, maybe I'm not really living a godly life. Maybe I'm not really representing and standing for Christ and His righteousness. Maybe I'm playing it safe. You know what I mean by playing safe? There's a conversation going on at work or at school, Maybe there's a conversation going on Facebook, and you're like, oh, man, I'm going to play it safe. I'm not going there. But maybe the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you to represent Christ in that conversation. Let's look at some of the verses that highlight Jesus. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Jesus is specifically speaking to his followers. He's not just speaking in generality. He's speaking to his followers, and he says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And he said, in me, you will have peace. So Christ didn't promise his followers that it would be easy. In fact, he promised them that they would have trouble. What he promised them is in the midst of that trouble, they can have peace because he has overcome the world. Look at Matthew chapter 5, one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when people insult you. You ever been insulted for your faith? School or work or maybe a family member. Blessed are you when people persecute you. Blessed are you when people falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Because of me. Jesus is saying, because of your faith in me, because you're representing me, blessed are you when people persecute you. And so these believers in Thessalonica were experiencing this. And Paul wants them to understand that this persecution is to be expected. And so you and I, as we go into this week, as we continue on through the fall, we can expect persecution. If we're going to live for Christ, if we're going to represent Christ, if we're going to be an ambassador with his message of the gospel, you and I need to be prepared for, anticipate, expect persecution. That's what Paul's message was to the Thessalonians, and that's what we see throughout Scripture. Now look with me at the end of chapter 2, specifically in verses 14 and 15. It says, for you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone. Paul is reminding the Thessalonians that when they face persecution, they are in good company. He is reminding them that they're not facing anything new. And what is this good company that they're part of? He references that God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. The churches in Judea were the first Christian churches. They were in Jerusalem. Paul wrote this letter 50 to 51 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. And these Thessalonian believers would have been familiar with these early Christians in Jerusalem and Judea. And they would have been familiar with the persecution that they were experiencing. And so Paul is reminding the Thessalonians that the persecution that they are experiencing is nothing new. The early church believers were experiencing them. He's reminding them that other believers in other places and other countries are experiencing persecution just like them. They're not alone. It's to be expected. You're in good company. He then goes on to say, you suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus. Paul also is reminding them that they are in good company. Because what happened to Jesus? He was persecuted. He was crucified. He was willing to not just call people to the cost of following Jesus. He was willing to live it out. He was willing to be an example. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This was the message that Paul is bringing to the Thessalonians. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember what happened to him. Remember what he endured on the cross. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you and I face antagonism, when we face people reacting, opposing who we are and what we stand for, we fix our eyes on Jesus so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. As we continue to work our way through this text, after Paul references the church, early church, after he references Christ's example, he says, and the prophets. They would have been familiar with the Old Testament prophets. They would have been familiar with the antagonism and the persecution that many of them experienced. In fact, I want you to see what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, verse 51 and 52. And the context here is Stephen is giving a speech right before he's getting stoned. Now, you want to talk about somebody who's not playing it safe? Take a look at just these verses in his message. He says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him." Stephen was willing to represent Christ, to be his ambassador. And in that process, he references how the prophets were treated. So again, Paul's communicating to the Thessalonians, you're in good company. Other Christians in other churches are experiencing what you're experiencing. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced it himself. The Old Testament prophets experienced. And then Paul gets a little personal, and he says, and also drove us out, referencing the fact that he was driven out of the city of Thessalonica. He fled for his life. If you remember the story in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, these Jews who are jealous of Paul and Silas, they gather people at the marketplace, they stir up a riot, and they go looking for Peter and Silas so that they can, who knows what. But certainly their intentions for Paul and Silas were not good, and so they fled. So when you and I face opposition this week, this fall, because we're representing Christ wherever we go, remember, you're in great company. But look what Paul says next in verses 16 and 17. He says, in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, in this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. He's speaking to those who are persecuting them. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. By wrath, Paul is referencing and referring to the tribulation, which will assuredly come from those who are going to reject Christ, those who are persecuting Christians. Paul was confident that God's wrath would come to them. Paul was reminding these individuals who were being persecuted that God was going to bring judgment, that he was going to bring justice. Take your Bibles and turn over a couple pages to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's about 3 months' time span between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And apparently the persecution that these believers were enduring was not getting any better and was getting worse. Because in the first part of 2 Thessalonians, what does Paul address with these new believers again? He addresses again the persecution. Start with me and follow along in chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. He says, therefore, amongst God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecution and trials you're enduring. So it must have been intense and significant. Verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. He says, all this is evidence that you're truly followers of Christ. Verse 6, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. That's what these Thessalonians needed to hear. I mean, they potentially were losing family members, martyred for their faith. They certainly had family members who were probably beaten and put in prison. And what does Paul take them back to? Does Paul say, oh, it's really not that bad? No, he says, God is just. Let's continue on. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Paul is reminding the Thessalonians that God is going to bring judgment, that God is a just God. We live in a culture where it's appropriate to talk about God and his love and his grace and his mercy and forgiveness. But sometimes people take offense that the God of the Bible is a God of judgment, that he is a God whose wrath is poured out. But you and I need to understand that when the Bible talks about judgment, when the Bible talks about God's wrath being poured out, it's in the context of a just God. When you and I face opposition and persecution, we need to be reminded that it's not our job to get even. It's not our job to make a point or to win the argument or to come out on top or to get in a little dig. We need to say, God, you're the one who will bring judgment. You will sort through this situation. You will bring justice. We need to be reminded that God will sort through all the injustices of this world. When we understand God's going to bring judgment, it helps us to let go of our need for justice and to forgive and to love those who attack us, who criticize us, who oppose us. We never see that Paul encourages the Thessalonians to stand up, to fight, or to get even. Instead, what is the message of Christ? Bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. The message throughout Scripture is to let God be God, let God bring justice, let God sort through all the injustices. Our job is to extend grace, love, forgiveness. Bless those who persecute you. I want to finish with reading about this church that was going to experience the protest because of their position of calling homosexuality a sin. In response to this Facebook post, he says, I wrote on my blog on behalf of Fire Church, I want to extend to you the warmest welcome and let you know that we are thrilled that you will be here with us on Sunday. We have been praying for you for a long time. As always, you will only meet with love, kindness, and respect from our church leadership and congregants. And we proclaim to you once again the amazing grace of God. Jesus died to save us from our sins, heterosexual and homosexual alike. And only in him can we find forgiveness, redemption, and transformation. Jesus alone is the healer, savior, deliverer, and transformer. On my radio show, which is why they had targeted this specific church, the pastor had his radio show, I also encouraged them to come in good numbers so we could greet them. And Scott, another pastor at the church, posted a note on QNotes, a local gay website that had announced the protest, saying, "As the pastor of our church, I just want you to know that you'll be greeted with the same love and compassion as we always endeavor to show anyone. You are more than welcome. You make mention of the hate that we show. Yet in all of our years here, we've only desired to reach out with love to everyone in the local community. Whether they are labeled as gay or straight, hopefully you'll see that love demonstrated on Sunday as you protest. Not surprisingly, given the suspicion and misunderstanding that exists, this pastor's gracious invitation drew some hostile responses." David posted, "Love is the most disfigured mask that hate wears." Sue posted, "If what you think is reaching out in love is perceived as hateful attacks, perhaps you should reconsider your actions." David posted, "You can fool yourself, you can fool your parishioners, but you can't fool God. He knows what's in your heart, and it isn't love, it's hate." Tom posted, "When these church people probably don't understand is that spending eternity anywhere with them is what I would consider a true hell. They should concern themselves with their own pathetic lives and leave others alone to theirs." Pastor Scott responded by inviting them to his home for dinner to spend a night with him and his family. And he explained that to call someone hateful without ever meeting them, seeing them, or hearing them speak is an indication of a heart that needs love. I make myself available. On that Sunday morning, August the 26th, about 10 protesters showed up. He says, "We were disappointed that there were so few. Some of our leaders met with them, offering them water, snacks, sharing God's love and truth with them, and inviting them to join us in the service. After a few minutes, they left, explaining that we were too nice and loving to deserve a protest." If you live a godly life, if you live incarnationally, representing Christ wherever you go, if you're in His ambassador with the gospel message, you can expect people to push back. You can expect antagonism, conflict. But how do we respond? Don't be surprised. You're in good company. Those individuals who have represented Christ, who are living godly lives, are also enduring that, and we respond with the love and the grace of Christ, recognizing that He is going to bring justice and judgment. Our response is love and grace as we continue to stand for truth. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would fill us with boldness, with courage to stand for You, to represent You this week in the workplace, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our families, and in our conversations. I pray that we would not just stand for truth, but we would also reflect Your grace and love as we stand for truth. And Lord, as those oppose us, Lord, I pray that through our response, they might see Jesus in us. So fill us with Your Spirit so that we might be able to reflect You this week in all situations for Your honor, for Your glory. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.